Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Acts 13. And we'll read verses 1 and 2, just two verses tonight. And I want to talk to you about five things that will help the local church understand missions. Just reminders to some of us, and we need that from time to time, but some to really understand what it is. Acts chapter 13, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I want to remind you tonight that the place of missions is the local New Testament church. Everything I say tonight pretty well will be anchored in the local New Testament church because it's so vitally important. And the place of missions is the church, and we see that in these verses. In this first verse, they were at the church that was at Antioch. When I was a little fellow, I went to Antioch Baptist Church. I've always liked that name because of its position and place in the Bible. And so the place of missions is the church. One of the sad things that we see in the early church ages is that the church at Jerusalem failed to really get the Great Commission taken care of like they should have. Maybe that's why some Gentiles had to take up an offering for some Jews. That's really unusual, isn't it? For Gentiles to do that and send a love offering to some Jews. But they in that local church really did not get the gospel out and fulfill the Great Commission exactly as they should. And so here we have a church taking a love offering to send it to them to help out in a time of need. And that was all right, and that was needful. So the place of missions is the local church. That's what we have right here, local church. An ecclesia, a body of called out, baptized believers. And nobody who has not been saved and hadn't been baptized has no right to be a member of a church. And yet there are many churches that take them in, mainly because of their status or their money. But we have a local church made up of born-again, baptized believers. Oh, there may be one or two gets in there, you know, that are not. But that's between them and God. God has to do that. We can't do all that judging. But just keep in mind the church, the importance of the local church. And the church is not the building or the accoutrements. The church is all of you folks sitting out there in the pews right now. And, of course, it includes us up here. It's the local New Testament church. And they were involved in this local New Testament church. Well, what about the personnel of missions? The place is the church. The personnel of missions comes out of the church. Look at verse 2. As we look at that verse, and they ministered to the Lord, as they did, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is always involved in our ministry the way, if we let Him be involved, the way He wants to be involved. The Holy Spirit was involved in this, and He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, who were connected with that local church, for the work whereunto I have called them." So where are we going to get our personnel to go out to the mission field? Where are we going to get them? We get them out of the local church. Churches just like this. And I think probably it would be a good idea to put signs up all over the church, "Help wanted." When I was driving in tonight, I saw a sign on the right of Interstate 35 said, "Help wanted." And then it listed two or three things as far as workers, assemblers, and somebody who could do this, that, and the other. Help wanted. You see them all over the place. But I'm telling you, we need help, and help is wanted, And we need people out of the local church to surrender to do that. Now, what hinders people from going to the mission field out of our local church? What hinders them and perhaps keeps them from going sometimes when in some cases, I believe, God has put his hand upon them and God has said, I want you, help wanted, I want you to go to the mission field. Well, I think there's some hindrances. One of them is fear. And certainly when you make a change like that and you surrender your life into full-time service, there may be a little apprehension there. But let me tell you something. God will take care of your fear. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Amen? God will be with you, so get rid of the fear because God's going to be there. Another problem sometimes, I believe, why some people do not surrender is they don't have a holy life. There's sin in their lives, and they know they need to get sin out of their lives, and therefore, because they don't, they won't surrender to the mission field. And you say, well, can God call somebody like that? Oh, yes. But they need to get straightened up and get their life straightened out. And when they do, it's amazing how they can follow the Lord's leadership. Another problem is debt. There are a lot of couples that would go, a lot of people that would go, but they're so in debt. May I suggest to you, get out of debt, amen? Get out of debt. About the only debt you ought to have that's a good, that is really a good thing is a house. That's pretty well a good thing to do because that's an investment. But most everything else is just dead debt. But a lot of Christians, I believe, if they would sell off some things and get rid of some things and maybe not get so wrapped up in materialism, they could be freed up to go to the mission field. And that can be done. It may take you 2 or 3 years, but you can get it done. Another problem is materialism. And I think, let me go to the parents on this one. There are a lot of parents who have plans for their children. My son's going to be a doctor, or he's going to be a dentist, or he's going to be an engineer, or something like that. And I want them to make a lot of money, and I want them to have a big house, and I want to pat myself on the back because of the success of my children out there. And there's nothing wrong with some of those positions. There's nothing wrong. Not everybody's called to the mission field, but I'm telling you, some that have been called, their parents have so watered down their call that they've backed off of it, and they maybe mama says, well, that's not what I had planned for you. Look, mama, if God has other plans, they'd be better off to listen to God. And we need to support them in those things. They'd be better off, in the old expression, Timbuktu, than they would be living next door to you with a good job if they're out of the will of God. If God calls them, they need to go. And then some say, well, language. I can't learn the language. Well, go to where they speak English. That's all that. But if that's a problem, listen, God can help you learn another language. And he'll be there. It may take an investment of a year or two, but God will help you and God will be there. I don't think God is not going to help somebody who is willing to go take the gospel to people in another language to take the greatest thing in the world to them, how to be saved and how to go to heaven. I believe God will be in that thing with you so that you'll be able to go. So you have the place of missions. You have the personnel. We've got to get them out of our local church. And I hope that some of you will consider. Now, you sort of go through ways. We have youth departments and then a lot surrender and then they go off to college. I was thinking a while ago, I was looking for some of our children, our young people, and that I knew had been called to the mission field, but they didn't stand up and it dawned on me they're not here. They're in Bible college preparing. Some of them are preparing themselves to get ready to go to the mission field. And that excited my soul when I thought about that. Well, then there's the propulsion of missions, the place, the personnel, and the propulsion of missions. What's going to give it the propulsion? Well, Romans chapter 10 tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Would you let that sink into your mind and heart a little bit? How are they going to get saved if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody to go and preach and take the gospel to them. And how shall they preach? So we got the whole thing going here. We've got a preacher ready to go, and we've got somebody that wants to tell them the truth. But how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. Except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Doesn't mean preachers have pretty feet physically. It just means their task and what they're doing with those feet is pleasing to Almighty God, and they're taking the gospel out. And he says, that's beautiful when you use your feet to take off. And by the way, that's part of our armor, to put on the gospel shoes to go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is part of the propulsion of it. And in verse 3, chapter 13 in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them. And so when people get called to the ministry, then churches should send them, make sure they get on the mission field. I believe this, and I wasn't always convicted about this, but I believe it's a better way to do it, so that a local church who sends people out of their church should be highly supported by that church, especially when they first start off, so they won't have to worry about every little dime and dollar. And then when they get their support built up, then the church can back off a little bit. That wouldn't be a very bad idea to do it, because they need to get out there, they need to get it done, and they need to have the support of the local church, the propulsion of that local church in order to do that. And so we support them, and a local church should support their own. I'm glad we have some member missionaries here. And thank God for our member missionaries, that it's been a great privilege to be able to support them and support them a little bit higher level, and that's generally speaking the way it is, so that we show them as a local church, hey, we are behind you, and we're going to help you out, and God will bless that. Then there's the product of missions. The product of missions. Look in Acts 14. Turn there a second. Acts chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 1 and then a couple of other verses. Acts 14 and verse 1, as we're talking about the product of ministry. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks or the Gentiles, believe. There's your product of the missions. Those people believe. Go down to verse 22. The Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders, watch this now, in every church, when they had ordained them elders in every church, that doesn't mean every church has a plurality of elders. I believe God sends a pastor to a church, and I believe he is the leader of that church. I don't believe in the plurality of elders in a church. He's talking about more than one church and the pastors of those churches, and you have the plural of them. You might have more than one ordained on a staff, but at any rate, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here's what they did. They established local churches. And I'm glad that our missionaries, when they go out, you'll hear them say many times, we're going out to win people to Christ, to baptize them, and to disciple them and to plant churches. And that's what should happen. There should be church planting, indigenous, autonomous churches. Churches that can stand on their own two feet over a period of time, and they can preach themselves out of a job. Now, I'm not against having sort of a mother church like Brother Volante has and like others have had that I've ministered with and to. And I'm not against that, but I'm telling you, all of them are setting up, and they're making local New Testament churches wherever they are. One of the exciting things about being in Africa was to go see all of those different churches that had been started by converts who had been trained by Brother Volante there in Africa, in Ghana, West Africa. And all of their buildings are painted the same color, if I remember right. Brother Gillett, sort of a green and a cream color. And they're very nice little buildings over there. And they have ordained and set up, and they've gotten preachers in those places. And thank God we've had a little part in helping build some of those buildings over there so that they could get those churches going. That is a product of missions, indigenous, autonomous local churches. And then there's the performance, chapter 14 and verse 27. The Bible says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." That's why we don't have some mission board out here that is running all the missionaries' lives. Brother John Peoples is our missions director for the IBFI. He's a member of this church. But our mission board does not dictate or tell the missionaries what they're going to do. That's very unscriptural. They are responsible to the local church, and they go out under the auspices of the local church. Now, there are other missions agencies that raise much money, but they use 50% of that for staff and personnel that they have, and some of them have very lucrative salaries. But I think it's far better to do it exactly what the Bible says, and the local church supports them, and they answer to that local church, and that's why we have missionaries come back through here. Why do we do that? A lot of you folks, before you got into a Bible-believing church, never had a missionary come to your church. I can only remember one who we got introduced as the missionary that was there for the local area, say the county of that area. And that missionary's job was to interfere and meddle in all the local churches. That was what he spent most of his time doing. And that's unscriptural. And to take all of that money and use all that money for lucrative jobs, no, we want to get the money to the mission field. And our missions director raises his support just like the missionaries raise their support. And they go out and help them to raise their support and get the kind of support that they need. The missions directors help them. And it's only a legal thing because of problems that come in other countries. Whenever they have some medical problems, emergencies, or other things, then they need that. And sometimes in legal matters, they need something that country requires called a missions board. They don't quite understand the concept, and so we have that. Now, that's the performance. They come back and share what God has done. Bill and Sharon have been here a number of times, and they've come back and they've told us what God has done in their lives over in Brazil. It's exciting to me. I can't ever hardly pronounce some of the names of the places, Caticará, however he says it, a number of places. He tells me all those places. I can't even pronounce them, but I know there's a church there. I know they've done a good job there. I've been over there. I preached in one of their churches and met some of their people who they got saved and who were baptized and who were serving in that church. My friend, that's exciting. That's exciting. And they come back and give us a report. Well, one time the Duke of Wellington, he's the one who won the Battle of Waterloo. The Duke of Wellington, a great military leader. And an Englishman, I think he was a clergyman, if I understand the story right, he went up to the Duke of Wellington and said this to him: "Do you think we ought to preach the gospel to the heathen?" He was asking his opinion. "Do you think we ought to preach the gospel to the heathen?" And the Duke of Wellington, the great military leader, looked at him and said, "What are your marching orders?" Well, we've been rehearsing and saying it over and over and over in Matthew. Turn there just a second. These are our marching orders. And God has given it to the local church and the disciples in the local church. And we've been saying it for a long time, making disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is not the physical world, but the time of the world and what's going on as far as the church age and getting to the end of that. He says, I'm going to be with you. And we have that promise to go out and serve the Lord. Here's what we need to do as a church. We need to know what our marching orders are. And it's very clear in the Word of God. What are your marching orders? It's to go out in Fort Worth and anywhere we are, where you're traveling, or wherever it may be, in the state, in another country, go around the world and the missionaries to be supported to get the gospel out to people all around the world that they might be saved. And friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, let me tell you, you can be saved tonight. What we're preaching over there and they're preaching over there is what we're preaching right here. And that is simply this. We've got a great story to tell, and it's a true story, don't we? We have this jewel. We have this wealth in earthen vessels. And what we would tell them there will tell you here, that you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. He suffered on the cross, paid your sin debt. That's why he was on the cross. He wasn't just a martyr to a great cause and a good man, as some religions and some denominations would say. He was God's Son who took your place, the perfect Lamb of God who shed his blood that she was singing about a while ago. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will save you if you'll trust him as your Savior. We preach it all over the world. Jesus saves. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but let me challenge you. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know you're going to heaven. It's a very simple thing. You just don't know. In a moment, we're going to give you a chance to step out and let somebody tell you very easily how to go to heaven, how to be saved. Listen to me, dear friend. Is God calling you to the mission field? Is he? Is your heart having some little stirrings? I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Make everybody feel like because of guilt they've got to go. But I believe God reaches into the local church, stirs the heart and convicts the heart of some couples and some young people. And God says to them, I want you to go to the mission field. And I'm calling you to do it. And then if you're not involved in Faith Promise missions and giving to missions, my dear friend, you need to do that. I heard about someone today who said, they never had given to missions at all until we started the Faith Promise missions here at this church. And they were people in this church. Now, I'm just saying, may your heart be in it. May you ask God tonight to give you a renewed vision and a brokenness. Honestly, we've got a lot to do, but you let God deal with your heart right now. Father, blessing the invitation. Oh, God, if there's one here who's unsaved, I pray that he or she would step out tonight without waiting and come and be saved. Oh God, if you're speaking to some of our people to go to the mission field, and they're wrestling with that, I pray tonight they'd settle it and solve it and just yield and wait for you and your timing and what you want to do and where you want to lead them. God, may you help all of us somehow, some way, to have a revival of a brokenness for a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.